Welcome to Music for Life, exploring the purpose and value of music to humanity's enrichment. I'm your host, Ryan Malone. This is the heavenly third movement, or adagio movement, of Mozart's Serenade No. 10 in B-flat, performed here by the Chamber Orchestra of Europe Wind Soloists. This is a grand seven-movement work that features about a dozen instruments whose sound is produced by wind being blown through them. Two oboes, two clarinets, two basset horns, two bassoons, and four horns. And other than the horns, the French horns, all these wind instruments have a mouthpiece consisting of a thin piece of wood known as a reed, R-E-E-D. And in this episode, we will explore some of the great music composed for reed instruments. In our segment, Sounds of Scripture, we will talk about the prominent usage of wind instruments in the Hebrew culture. For our Classroom Corner and Backstage Banter segments, we will talk with an oboist who has performed with the Oklahoma City Philharmonic, as well as other studio orchestras and touring orchestras worldwide, David Price. He will talk about his experiences teaching band in the public school system.
It's community spirit is how to get along with other people, whether you like each other or not. I still have students finding me on Facebook and telling me how much band meant to them and not just the musical experience.
And he will also talk about how oboists have to make their own reeds for their instruments. All this and more on today's episode of Music for Life, Good Reeds. If you go to an orchestral concert, the first thing you probably hear as the performance gets underway is this. The instrument that's giving the tuning note that all other instruments are using as a point of reference is the oboe. It's a slender, cylindrical, tubular instrument made out of wood and consisting of a double reed mouthpiece. These two thin pieces of material, either thin wood or cane or maybe a synthetic material, are vibrating against each other and giving this instrument and other double reed instruments a unique tone color or timbre. The oboe is one of several woodwind instruments that uses a single or double reed for its tone production. In the double reed category, in addition to the oboe, is the slightly lower English horn. Then the lowest double reed is the bassoon. There is also a contrabassoon or double bassoon, which, as part of the bassoon family, represents the lowest instrument of the orchestra, and it sounds one octave lower than the regular bassoon. As for the single reed instruments, basically there is the clarinet family. There are smaller clarinets called piccolo clarinets and larger lower clarinets called basset horns and bass clarinets. Cousins of this family are the more modern saxophones, which come in different sizes and therefore ranges from the lowest baritone saxophone up through tenor sax, alto sax, and soprano sax, made famous by Branford Marsalis. Today we're going to talk about the great fine art music written for the clarinet family, the single reed instruments, and the double reed family of oboe, English horn, and bassoon. Usually our journey on this show goes chronologically through history, though for this program I'd like to go instrument by instrument instead of era by era. That way we can become acquainted with the sounds of each uniquely beautiful instrument. But before we do that, let's get an overarching view of woodwind history, and for that, let's move into our first segment, Sounds of Scripture, where we survey the Bible's many references to music for a longer sweeping historical perspective on our episode's theme. The Bible has many references to wind instruments, or pipes, as the King James Version translates these Hebrew words. We find one in the first book of the Bible, in the first explicit chronological reference to music, Genesis 4, verse 21. This verse says that Jubal was the father of all those who handle the harp and organ, or as the Hebrew reads, the kinnor and the ugab. A study of the Hebrew and the context shows that Jubal was actually misusing these instruments. But I don't want to zero in on that. Rather, the use of the word ugab, which is translated here as organ. You wouldn't think this is a woodwind instrument just looking at the English translation. The word is translated in the King James as organ twice, but one time as flute and one time as pipe. So this instrument is perhaps a flute, a reed pipe, or maybe panpipes. It may be more closely related to the flute than the clarinet or oboe of our day, which we're discussing on this program, but it appears to be a wind instrument of some kind nonetheless. It comes from a root word meaning to breathe or to blow, so that's a wind instrument. Joachim Brown writes about this in his book Music in Ancient Israel/Palestine. He says, some see it as a purely symbolical musical instrument, others as a wind instrument in the general sense, others as an instrument resembling the panpipe, others even as a kind of bagpipe or as a lute or harp. Kurt Zox believed it was a long flute, and it may in fact even be a family of instruments, as was just referenced there. The only other biblical writer to use this Hebrew word was Job. There's also an anonymous reference to it in the Psalms. Another likely explanation is that this instrument was an early form of the woodwinds, for the only references to it are in Genesis and Job. Job was a contemporary of the later characters of Genesis. So it may have become extinct or replaced later by an instrument that the Hebrews called chalil, C-H-A-L-I-L. That instrument has its first reference in Samuel's day, much later than Job and Moses. Job 30, verse 31 reads, my harp also is turned to mourning, and my organ, that ugab, into the voice of them that weep. Job mentions owning a kinnor and an ugab. He played them differently, it says, during this time of trouble that he was going through, as would be expected of anyone with skill on a musical instrument. The ugab could have the sound of weeping, it says. But in Job 21:12, people could dance and rejoice to the sound of the same instrument, ugab. And the same is true of all woodwind instruments today. They all can provide music for a festive occasion or for a mournful occasion. Given Job's placement in history, predating Moses, his book was probably written long before Moses wrote the first book of the Bible. And if Jubal used the ugab, as Moses wrote, and Job played the ugab, and no other biblical writer mentions this instrument, except that one anonymous reference in the Psalms, then perhaps this indicates that it was an instrument that became extinct or a term that fell into disuse when newer technology came along. The word ugab is used in Psalm 150, as I said, and if David wrote that psalm, which we're not sure because there is no authorship attributed to that particular psalm, this would be its last chronological use in the Bible. Otherwise, the ugab was possibly replaced by the other wind instrument of the Old Testament. The Hebrew word used for that is chalil. Now, the first chronological use of this Hebrew word, like I said, is found in the book of Samuel, much later than Job and Moses. It was when Samuel's students were playing for Saul, the man who would become the first king of Israel. Chalil, in the Hebrew, is always translated pipe in the King James Version of the Bible. Its root means to hollow out or pierce. The Septuagint and the Vulgate render it as a kind of reed instrument, like a clarinet or oboe. Some also consider it a flute. The only wind instrument that archaeology can be sure existed in Israel's Iron Age is the double pipe, like a double flute. But it's interesting that the Septuagint and Vulgate render it as a kind of reed instrument like a clarinet or oboe. Today we are quite familiar with the sound of the clarinet in Jewish music, and perhaps that sound ideal had its roots in this biblical instrument. This is captured extremely well, I think, in Sergei Prokofiev's Overture on Hebrew Themes, scored for a clarinet, string quartet, and piano. Let's pause from our discussion and listen to this great piece of music. Here it is performed by members of the Israel Philharmonic Orchestra. Thank you. That was Sergei Prokofiev's Overture on Hebrew Themes, performed by members of the Israel Philharmonic Orchestra. That piece was scored for string quartet, piano, and clarinet. It shows the prominent use of the clarinet in the Jewish culture. And we are talking about the wind instruments of the Bible here in our Sounds of Scripture segment. The Hebrew word chalil is always translated pipe in the English Bible, the King James Version, that is. Some translations render it as a kind of reed instrument like a clarinet or oboe. Some also consider it a flute. Whatever the instrument, it was quite common in the Hebrew culture by the time of Solomon's coronation, for instance, that the people piped with pipes, the Bible says, at that occasion, and rejoiced with great joy so that the earth rent with the sound of them. That's found in 1 Kings 1, verse 40. This description may confirm Alfred Sendri's assertion that the Hebrew term for pipes refers more to families of instruments rather than a specific individual instrument. At any rate, the Israelite culture here was replete with wind instruments, some resembling flutes or piccolos, and some resembling oboes or clarinets. And at Solomon's coronation, they were piping with pipes. The Bible gives us at least an idea of the kinds of sounds that they produced. Job talked about rejoicing to the ugab, or the weeping sound of the same. When it came to the chalil, the prophet Jeremiah tells us that his heart would sound for Moab like chalil, and sound like chalil for the men of Caharis. The word for sound can mean the growl of animals or roar of the sea. Isaiah used that same word to describe how his bowels would sound like a harp, or kinnor, for the same peoples. And that's Isaiah 16, verse 11. This not only tells us the varying types of tone colors these instruments could produce, but that these prophets were familiar enough with their sounds to describe their own internal struggle as being likened to such timbres. This has been Sounds of Scripture. You are listening to Music for Life. I'm your host, Ryan Malone. This is KPCG. In today's episode, we are exploring some of the great music composed for woodwind instruments whose sound is produced by air being blown across a reed, either a single reed or double reed. As I said earlier, instead of going through each major era of the standard repertoire, Baroque, classical, romantic, etc., I want to outline our journey today with the instruments themselves. We will explore the single reed instruments of the clarinet family, and then the double reed family of oboe, English horn, and bassoon. So let's start with the clarinet. From a distance, it looks a lot like an oboe, except that its mouthpiece consists of a single reed. It's a versatile instrument that can be associated with classical music, folk music, or Dixieland jazz. It has a wide range of pitches and colors, and it sounds round, pleasant, and noble. In our Sounds of Scripture segment, we've already heard a great clarinet piece by Sergei Prokofiev, the Overture on Hebrew Themes, with the clarinet having a strong Jewish styling. Prokofiev also used this instrument in his famous work, Peter and the Wolf, which introduced young people to some of the sounds of the orchestra by assigning those sounds to different characters in a narrated story. In this work, the clarinet represents the cat. Let's listen now to a more traditional use of the clarinet. This is the finale to Johannes Brahms's Clarinet Sonata, composed in 1891, less than a year after Brahms had decided to retire from composing. He came out of retirement, essentially, because he heard a great clarinetist of his day perform, and he was inspired to write some pieces for him, among them two clarinet sonatas. This is the finale to the first clarinet sonata he wrote, Sonata in F Minor. In this recording, we will hear clarinetist Wolfgang Meyer and pianist André de Grote. You are listening to Music for Life, exploring the purpose and value of music to humanity's enrichment. I'm your host, Ryan Malone. This is KPCG. Clarinetist Wolfgang Meyer and pianist André de Grotte performed the finale of Brahms' Clarinet Sonata No. 1 in F minor. And that was a more traditional example of everything the clarinet can do. By the time George Gershwin came along in the early 20th century, he required the clarinet to make an extremely unique sound to start an epic piece that he had written for piano and orchestra. And this piece was a fusion of jazz harmonies into a concert work or a fine art work. It was called Rhapsody in Blue, and it became one of his most well-known pieces. At the beginning, the clarinet starts in the lowest part of its range, performing what's called a trill, two notes back and forth very quickly. But about halfway up, that stepwise motion turns into more of an escalator, and you hear it slide or gliss all the way up. It's an extremely unique color, never before heard in concert music. Of course, the clarinet is commonly used in jazz, particularly the Dixieland style, and offers these unique flavors. Here's the clarinet in the beginning of George Gershwin's Rhapsody in Blue, with James Levine conducting a jazz band arrangement with the Chicago Symphony Orchestra. So that was the opening of Rhapsody in Blue, performed by James Levine and the Chicago Symphony Orchestra. That's Groffé's jazz arrangement of that piece that we heard just a little bit of. That piece starts with a completely unique sounding clarinet slide, and we've been exploring great music written for the clarinet. Let's move on now to the double reed instruments, and we'll start with the oboe. We talked a little bit about this at the beginning. This instrument has a poignant and bittersweet sound. The word oboe comes from the French hautbois, H-O-U-T, meaning high, and bois, B-O-I-S, meaning wood. Hautbois, or high wood, is in English oboe. Because of its penetrating tone, it became the choice for all other instruments of the orchestra to tune with, its sound being more clear, bright, and stable than, say, the darker tone of the violin's gut strings. It plays an A because all the strings have an A string, but the oboist pre-tunes the instrument nowadays to an A on an electric tuner first. Or if the ensemble has a keyboard instrument in it, which is much harder to tune, the oboist pre-tunes his or her instrument to that keyboard instrument. Then every section of the orchestra tunes its A to the clear, bright A of the oboe. Its tone color fits nicely as the duck in Prokofiev's Peter and the Wolf. Let's listen to a famous piece for oboe. This is an oboe concerto, meaning a solo oboe with an orchestra. This is the first movement of Mozart's Oboe Concerto in C major, Kirchhoff 314. Kirchhoff was the name of a famous musicologist and botanist who cataloged all of Mozart's works, Ludwig von Kirchhoff. And so when we talk about Mozart's works, we will commonly say Kirchhoff 314 in this case, or K314. So if you hear someone saying K and then a number after one of Mozart's works, that's what this is referring to. So here's the Oboe Concerto in C, first movement. Neil Black is the soloist with the Academy of St. Martin in the Fields.
Thank you.
You are listening to Music for Life. I'm your host, Ryan Malone. This is KPCG. Today's program is titled Good Reeds, where we are exploring the woodwind instruments whose sound is produced with a reed mouthpiece and some of the great music written for those reed instruments. What we just heard was the first movement of Mozart's Concerto for Oboe and Orchestra, performed by the Academy of St. Martin in the Fields with oboist Neil Black. While we are discussing the oboe, let's move into our segment, Backstage Banter, where we interview performers on the concert circuit today for their perspectives on music. Here's a segment of a stage production we did here at Armstrong Auditorium called Jeremiah. This is a dance number called The King's Court, and this particular section features the oboe, and it is performed by our special guest on today's program, David Price. Welcome to the program, David.
Thank you.
David, you've played in a variety of different orchestras, including the Oklahoma City Philharmonic, the Lawton Philharmonic, and other ensembles. Once you said you were in an Austrian orchestra that toured Europe, is that right?
Right. Well, it was an orchestra that was made up from musicians from all over the world. We performed the Haydn D minor Mass, which used choir and vocal soloists. And we performed in, 8 or 10 different venues all over Austria. And our place of residency was called Eisenstadt, where Haydn was employed by Count Esterhazy.
Right. Awesome. So you were playing oboe in that ensemble,
correct,
obviously. And that's the instrument we're talking about here in this particular segment. Every instrumentalist has a particular amount of maintenance to do on his or her instrument. Your instrument is unique, these double reed instruments, because you have to make your own reeds. You have to make your own mouthpieces. Is that right?
Correct.
Well, can you tell us like what's all involved in that?
A lot. Well, the cane that we get most of the time is grown in southern France. They have fields of nothing but cane that's used for woodwind instruments. And certain parts of this cane stalk, like the bottom part of the stalk, which is larger around, is used for the larger woodwind instruments like the contrabass and the bass saxophone, all the way up to the top, where basically that's where they get the oboe reed.
Hmm.
And we find certain cane that we like the best that's grown in this particular farm. And I use most of the time a brand called Rigotti and a brand called Loray, which is named after my instrument, even though Loray doesn't grow it. We don't know who does. And we get that cane in, and it's about $140 a pound. Hmm. And we get that cane in tubes. And we take a cane splitter and we split this in thirds, Then we guillotine it to a certain length, soak it for about 2 to 3 hours, pre-gouge it, gouge it to a certain configuration, which if you looked at it at the end to the other end, it would look like a sliver moon, like a crescent moon.
Okay.
And then we score that so it'll bend, and then we shape it on a shaper, and then we wrap it on the staple, the part that goes into the oboe, and we start scraping and hope it makes a reed, which lasts maybe a week.
The reed lasts about a week.
If you're lucky.
Okay. And how much are you playing throughout that week?
Well, if I'm doing a symphonic concert and have a rehearsal like Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, and Friday night, and a performance Saturday, I could easily go through 2 or 3 reeds.
Wow.
Because they just give up.
So it's a delicate piece of material, this
cane.
And you're creating it, and you have to create several at a time?
It's ongoing.
Okay.
I have cane that I just split, some cane that I've just gouged, some cane that I've just shaped. This morning I wrapped about 6 reeds and scraped the tips and opened them. And after that, you let them dry out for a day or two before you start scraping.
Wow.
To make a reed.
And then, so that lasts about maybe a week of like steady, heavy playing.
Yeah.
And then the actual process, though, I'm just trying to think, like, how long does it take to make a reed?
If I were to sit down, which I really never have, and take it from the tube all the way to the finished reed, it could take 3 hours.
Wow.
If I'm lucky.
Yeah.
And you never know if it's going to turn out. And you got to realize the tip of it is so thin, you can read newspaper through it.
Mm.
I saw an interview of the principal oboe in the New York Philharmonic, and he said he spends 3 hours every day making a new reed for that rehearsal or performance that night.
So you're making these, this is for your oboe, obviously, mm-hmm. and I imagine for your English horn as well.
Correct.
And then do you make clarinet? The single reeds, do you make those? Or
I don't, but some of the big professionals, like principal in Chicago or L.A. or something, they probably will make their own reeds,
okay.
which is far less involved.
Okay. But the double reeds, that's where there's just a heavy amount of intensive labor.
Yeah.
And like you said, just the gamble involved, like maybe it'll turn out, maybe it won't.
Maybe, yeah.
And so what would cause a reed not to turn out the way you'd want it to?
Well, if my mind wanders for a moment and I scrape and I take the tip off.
Oh, okay.
You know, that's one. Another is we get so used to looking at this cane, we can pretty well look at it and say, this piece will probably do really well. But that's not all the time. And we build in this center section of the cane that's a little thicker, so it'll keep its body and keep the certain opening.
Okay.
But if after we cut the tip off and we scrape and all like this, and if it looks like it's not going to have a proper opening, we can't use it. We have to cut it off and start all over again.
Okay. And that is that expensive, say, if one of them doesn't work out, or is it just your time that you've lost?
It's time, big time. You know, we don't make reeds because it's less expensive.
Okay.
You can go to a music store and buy a processed reed for about $15, and they don't sound
double
good
reeds?
At all.
Double reeds,
yeah,
like
oboe
for the
reed.
Oboe. Okay.
Yeah, and they're terrible, of course.
Okay.
If I were to buy one from a professional oboe player that makes reeds, and if I buy professional quality, it can run $35 to $45 for a reed.
Right. That will last you maybe a week.
Yeah.
Okay.
And there are some professionals, especially studio oboe players, that buy their reeds.
Hmm.
They have someone that makes them, you know, just how they like them.
Right.
They may say, hey, I like this reed, but it's a little bit this or a little bit that. I need something a darker
right.
sounding.
But you make your own.
I make my own.
And you would say that's probably the norm among most symphonic oboe players.
Oh, yeah. Yeah.
Okay.
Everybody in the Philharmonic makes their own. And the thing is, no one can really play anybody else's reed. Because over the years, I've scraped on reeds, and I've done this to it and done that to it, and I go, that fits me. And it's probably because of my physical makeup,
huh.
You know, the muscle strength that's in my jaw, my lung strength, you know, how I play the oboe, how I actually blow, and my lips,
right?
You know.
So you're custom making it for yourself. You're learning how you over the process of learning how to make these,
right.
you're learning how to make them for yourself. That's interesting that someone learning to play, you know, this instrument or that instrument, there's this particular maintenance you have to know about. Someone learning to play the oboe, you're having to teach them as well. Well, here's how you're going to make your own reeds eventually. That's not something you'd start early with.
No, because first they have to learn how to play the oboe.
Right.
Or they wouldn't know. And I don't mean just finger-wise. I mean like blowing. It takes 16 pounds of air pressure to play the oboe. The same amount that it takes to play a trumpet. They're also used to taking too much reed in. The oboe reed is the only reed that you don't play putting in your mouth. The tip goes between your lips. And you have just enough that's peeking through on the inside that you can articulate it with your tongue.
Okay.
All the other reeds actually go in your mouth, the clarinet, the saxophone, the bassoon. Oboe players are kind of funny, you know, about their reeds and stuff. They keep them close to their chest, you might say.
Well, if it takes that much time to make it, and they last, you know, only so long, I could see that.
Yeah. And I give my students their reeds. I don't sell them to them because I don't want them to go without. I don't want them to buy the store-bought.
Right.
Now, that one has a better crow.
Okay. Yeah. A better crow?
Yeah. If you notice, it had two pitches.
Okay.
A high and a low.
Mm-hmm. Okay? At the same time.
We ideally like to have those pitches to be a C.
Okay.
Okay. Because our instrument's in the key of C, and supposedly that matches a little bit better.
Okay.
In this one, it's a little bit wild. So if I were to play it, it would be more difficult to control.
Right. Okay. You
know? And this one has a tighter crow, the other one.
So that's what an oboe sounds like without the oboe attached, just the double reeds.
Yeah.
But then you're listening to that for specific things to know, is this going to act well when it's connected back to the oboe? Uh-huh. How fascinating.
Yeah.
So there's so much involved, even like you said, in the making sure you don't cut off the tip and just the fine process. But even then, once it's done, you test it and you see, well, did this work out? Is it crowing at the right frequency?
And see, that's the thing. I'll work on a set of reeds, you know, for an hour or so, and then I'll put them away, let them dry out. And then the next day, I'll soak them back up and see how they are. Because they'll play differently the next day.
Hmm.
They have to get used to that cane, a little bit of that cane being missing.
What a fascinating process. Yeah. I appreciate you sharing that with us.
Yeah, it is.
You are listening to Music for Life. I'm your host, Ryan Malone. This is KPCG. Today we are talking about woodwind instruments whose sound is produced through a reed. When we come back, we will discuss the two other double reed instruments that I promised we would talk about today, the English horn and the bassoon. We also will return to our interview with David Price as our Classroom Corner segment. He's going to talk about his decades worth of experience directing wind bands in the public school system. We'll be right back.